verse by verse, the book of 1 Thessalonians. And so we finished chapter 1 a couple weeks ago. We're going to start here in chapter number 2. The title of the sermon this morning is Stewards of the Gospel. Stewards of the Gospel. We're going to read what Paul writes and preach about what Paul writes here in 2 Thessalonians. We're going to read verses 1 to 12, but really our text is going to be focused on verses 1 to 6 this morning. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians and says this, talking to the Thessalonian church, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless as we look at the stewards of the gospel this morning. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do come before you this morning and we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Father, for your word, that you give us your word that we may know you. You give us your word that we may understand more about you. You give us your word, Lord, that we might have instruction on how to live. You give us your word to encourage us. And I pray, Father, that your word would not only encourage us, Lord, but would challenge us today. I pray, Father, that you would help us as we look into your word this morning to understand your word. And I pray, Father, that you would use it, Lord, to speak to our hearts. I pray, dear Father, this morning, Lord, that you would empower me through the Holy Spirit to preach in a way that would glorify Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that the focus would not be on me this morning, Lord, but the focus would be on the word. And I pray, Father, that the focus would be on Jesus. And Lord, that he may be lifted up, that he may draw people unto himself. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this time we have. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in chapter number 1, if you remember back to chapter number 1, Paul reminded the Thessalonian church about what God had done in their hearts. And he reminded them how they had responded to God when they got saved. And in the opening verses of chapter number 2 here that we just read, Paul switches gears. And Paul's now not reminding them anymore about what happened when they were born again, but Paul is now reminding them about his behavior and the behavior of the church planting team that was with him. Remember, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, "Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus." So Paul, Silas, and Timothy are the ones who have written this letter. And so Paul is reminding the Thessalonians in chapter number 2 about their behavior while they were with the Thessalonians. And why is Paul doing this? Why is Paul reminding them about his behavior and about Paul, about Silas and Timothy's behavior? Is he just trying to toot his own horn, as we might say? Is he just trying to boast about how well he behaved himself? Is he trying to boast about how good a person he is? No. The answer to both to all those questions is no. There is a reason why Paul is talking to them about these things, but it's not just to puff himself up. If you remember, the Thessalonian church faced strong persecution because of their decision to follow Christ. When we looked at the very first message in this series, we looked in the account in the book of Acts of when Paul and Silas and Timothy started the church in Thessalonica. And there was a massive riot, and they forced Paul out of town. And then those people turned their wrath upon the Thessalonian church as well. And so the Thessalonians faced strong persecution, okay? And they were impoverished because of it. Now, some of the Thessalonian church was made up of Jewish believers. You remember Paul had gone and he had preached in the synagogue for 3 weeks. And so some Jews came to Christ. And those people were ostracized and persecuted by the other Jews. It tells us that many Gentiles believed. Many Gentiles who attended the synagogue also believed. And so these people who had previously attended the synagogue, these people were persecuted as well. They believed the scriptures, but they were then persecuted by the people that they had once followed, by the Jews that they had gone to hear preach in the synagogue. They were later persecuted by them. And so life was very difficult for these Christians, this small band of Christians in Thessalonica. Life was very difficult for them. And so Paul is trying to strengthen them, and Paul is trying to encourage them by calling to their remembrance the events of the past. He's trying to encourage them, and he's trying to strengthen them by reminding them about what happened when they got saved, how Paul behaved, how God worked in their lives. And in this passage today, what we're going to see is we're going to see the character and behavior of those who seek to lead others to Christ. That's really what Paul's talking about here in these verses. He's talking about the character and the behavior of people who try to lead other people to Christ. And we're going to see that Paul really lays out for us really a role model, if you will, a pattern to follow, a pattern of character and behavior to lead other people to Christ, or when you lead other people to Christ. This morning, let's consider what Paul says about his character and the character of his fellow church planters with the Thessalonian church. Look back at verse number 1 and 2. What does Paul say? Paul says this: "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." The first characteristic that Paul talks about here, he says that they were steadfast. They were steadfast. He begins by reminding the Thessalonians that Paul and his church planting team, they were steadfast. Okay, they did not waver. They did not cave. Paul says that their entrance to the Thessalonians, look back in verse number 1. He says their entrance to them was not in vain. Our entrance to you was not in vain. Now, the word vain means empty. Empty. Vanity. Vain. The word vain means empty. It means worthless. And Paul said, look, our coming to you, it was not worthless. The time that we spent with you was not a waste of time. The time that we spent to you was not wasted. Okay? It was not wasted. How do we know that it wasn't wasted? Well, we know it wasn't wasted because, number one, a bunch of people got saved. And number two, after Paul and Silas and Timothy left, the church continued. And so we know that it was not wasted time. But the implication that Paul is making here is that it could have very well have been wasted time. If they had reacted, if Paul and Silas and Timothy had reacted to some things that had happened in a different way, it would have been wasted. Look back at verse number 1 and 2 again. He says this: "For you yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." He says there, and we're going to look at these events in just a moment, but he says, you know, if we had reacted to that differently, then our entrance into you would have been in vain. It would have been worthless. It would have been empty and void. Now, Paul implies that the trip to Thessalonica could have been a waste of time because of the events that had gone on before. Okay? Paul is speaking about their church planting efforts in Philippi and how things went terribly wrong in Philippi. What does Paul say about their time in Philippi? He says they were shamefully entreated. We were treated shamefully in Philippi, he says. The Greek word Paul uses here, the word shamefully entreated, it means this: to treat insultingly, to treat someone outrageously in public, to treat someone outrageously in public with the intent to humiliate them. And Paul says that's how they treated us in Philippi. They treated us outrageously. They insulted us publicly in order to humiliate us. Well, you might say, well, what happened to Paul and Silas in Philippi? That sounds like something terrible. Well, that's a good question. Let's go to Acts chapter 16 and let's see what happened to Paul and Silas in Philippi. What happened to Paul and Silas at Philippi? How were they shamefully entreated? Now, I will try to give you the story as quick as I can, but it's a long story. Okay, you can read later. You can read the whole thing. We're just going to look up some verses here and hit the highlights. But Paul and Silas and Timothy, they come to Philippi. Okay, they come to Philippi and they start planting this church. They meet this lady named Lydia, a seller of purple, and here they begin to plant this church with her. Okay, here in Philippi. They've been going for a few weeks. The Bible doesn't really tell us how long, but a little time has passed. And in Philippi, it tells us, look at verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So Luke is writing and Luke is talking about what's going on here. And he says, as Paul and Silas go to prayer, and it wasn't just a one-time thing. This was an ongoing thing. As they go to prayer, this demon-possessed girl begins to follow them. And what did she do for a living? She was a soothsayer. She was a fortune teller. That's what that means. She was a fortune teller. So, side note here. As a believer, you shouldn't be involved with fortune tellers, okay? You shouldn't be going to fortune tellers to learn your future. You shouldn't be going to palm readers and all this type of stuff. The Bible would classify those people as witches, okay? You need to stay away from them, okay? But Paul says here, Luke writes here and tells us about this event where this woman, this girl would follow them as they're making their way through town to go pray. She would follow them. And what would she say in verse 17? The same followed Paul and us. So we see Luke is also part of this group. And cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And so that's what this girl would cry out as she's following them through the streets. And you might think, well, that's not a bad thing. She's proclaiming the truth. But there's a problem here. This girl is demon-possessed. And everyone knows that she's demon-possessed because they go to her so that she can tell them the future. And so by this demon-possessed girl following behind them and proclaiming this behind them, it's almost like Satan is mocking them. Satan is discrediting their message, if you will. Okay, it's like he's trying to turn the people's mind. He's trying to say, you know, this isn't really a godly thing, but this is something that's inspired by Satan. And so Paul is furious. Paul gets to the point where he can't take it anymore. And look at what it says this in verse 18. And this she did many days. Okay, she did this many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of the same hour. So he cast the demon out of this girl. And then her masters get very upset because they've been making a lot of money off of this girl telling people's futures. And now their racket is over. All the money that they've been making is over. And you say, well, Pastor Ryan, that sounds like a wild event. Let me tell you something. The Bible is just as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. I have seen this same thing happen here in Sutton, all except for the demon being cast out. Okay? A couple years ago, I'm here in Sutton. There's a little shop on the high street. There's a lady that used to stand out in front of the shop, and she used to pass out cards, just like we pass out tracts. And the cards were, come and let me tell you your fortune. Come and let me let me read your palm and let me tell you your future. And one day I'm standing there, I'm passing out tracts, and she's passing out her stuff. And this black lady comes up to her, and this black lady is obviously a Christian. And this black lady begins to rebuke her and begins to say, you can't do this. This is ungodly. This is wrong. Well, and these two men immediately come out of the shop and run this black woman off. Why? Because they're making money off of that lady telling people's features. Same thing happened in our own town today. So don't think the Bible's not relevant for today. It still happens today. But back to our story. Paul cast the demons out of this girl, and her owners get very upset. She was a slave, and her owners get very upset. And so they go, and they grab Silas, and they grab Paul, and they drag them down to the marketplace, and they drag them before the leaders of the town, the magistrates, it says. They drag them before the magistrates, and they begin to make these false accusations against Paul and Silas to stir things up against them. And look what it says in verse 20. And brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. They said, these men are Jews, and they come in here, and they teach things that we can't even observe, not because we're pagans, but because we're Romans. And they try to stir things up against Paul and Silas. And guess what? It works. Look what happens in verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them. So they've got the whole town stirred up here. And then it says, and the magistrates, these are the leaders of the town. These are like the police almost, the people who are in charge of keeping the peace. The magistrates rent off their clothes. They tore their clothes in anger and anguish. And then what does it say? And commanded to beat them. And so they commanded right there in front of the whole town for Paul and Silas to be beaten there in front of everyone. And then it says to have them thrown into jail. And so when Paul and Silas say, look, we were shamefully entreated in Philippi, this is what he's talking about. They intended to publicly humiliate us. And that's what they did. Without a trial, without even a hearing, without even listening to what Paul and Silas had to say, they stripped them and beat them right there in front of everyone. And Paul and Silas, he says, we were shamefully entreated. And then that night, something fantastic happened, the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And you can read that story and look at it on your own. But the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And then the next day, the leaders of the town send to the prison and say, okay, turn Paul and Silas loose. Let these guys go. And Paul says, no, I'm not leaving. He said, you have publicly beaten me in front of everyone. You have told everyone I am public enemy number one in a grand way. And now you want to secretly throw me out on the street. Anybody who sees me is going to think, hey, this guy, it's open season on this guy. If I beat this guy, if I kill this guy, nobody's going to care. He said, no, they need to come down here and they need to publicly say, they can leave now. They can leave in safety. But then he drops a bombshell on them. Go to verse number 35. Acts 16, 35. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, let these men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. And Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned. There was no trial. We weren't found guilty of anything. They just beat us. And then he says this, they beat us openly uncondemned being Romans. That's the key right there. Being Romans and cast us into prison. And now they do thrust us out privily. Nay, verily, but let them come and come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. Now, there's one big problem. You can't beat a Roman without a trial. You can't beat a Roman without a trial. And you can't even put a Roman on trial without the permission of the Roman officials. And these people who were the head, they were the rulers and the leaders of Philippi, have beaten these two Romans. And do you know what the penalty was for beating a Roman without a trial? Death. The death penalty. And so all of a sudden the Philippians, they're now a little afraid because they stand in judgment themselves. And they can be executed for what they've done. And so the Bible says that they nicely come to the jail and ask Paul and Silas, could you leave town now? Because now we realize that we're in trouble. And so Paul says, look, we were shamefully entreated in Philippi. We were shamefully entreated. They did things to us that they should not have done. They publicly humiliated us, and they publicly made an example for us. And what they did was wrong. But then Paul says this. He says, but when we came to Thessalonica, we were bold. Back in our text in 1 Thessalonians, he says this. But we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now, what would be the natural man's response to that? I go to Cheam, and I preach the gospel in Cheam, and instead of being happy to receive the gospel, they strap me to a lamppost and whip me with a whip in front of everybody. They obviously don't like the message. Am I going to come to Sutton and preach the same message in Sutton? No way. I'm going to tone it down. I'm going to water it down. I'm going to make it more acceptable to everybody. But Paul says, that's not what we did. We didn't do that. He said, we didn't come in here in Thessalonica and change the message. We didn't come in here to Thessalonica and tone everything down and water everything down. He said, no, we came into Thessalonica, and guess what? And we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. We didn't come in here and just say, well, you know, the last town didn't really like the message, so we're going to water the message down. Instead of saying, you know, you need to turn from idols unto the living and true God. No, why don't you just add Jesus to the rest of the idols? Why don't you just add another idol onto the shelf? And this idol can be Jesus, and he can be next to Zeus and whoever it is you have your idols on, your Diana. He said, no, we didn't come in here and change the message. We preached to you the same bold message that we preached in Philippi. And that was that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And you must be born again. We did not tone the message down. We did not tone it down. We didn't come in here. And look, he says, and we came and we spoke with much contention. Why? Because there were people in Thessalonica that were not happy to hear the message either. We saw it when we preached the first message. They did the same thing in Thessalonica. They got a riot together and they forced Paul and Silas and Timothy out of town. They ran them out of town. Paul said, we came in. We didn't go quietly, you know, house to house. I got a secret message I want to share with you. Don't tell anybody else. If it gets out, it's going to cause problems. No, he said, we came in and we preached boldly with much contention. He said, when people wanted to argue, we just kept preaching the message. He didn't say, hey, now there's some people unhappy now, so we're going to skip out of town. No, he said, we just kept preaching the message boldly and with much contention. The point is this. The point Paul is making is this. We could have come in and we could have toned down the message And we could have watered it down. And instead of saying Jesus is the only way to heaven, we could have said Jesus is one of the many ways to heaven. Instead of saying you got to leave your false religion behind and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we could have said, no, just add Jesus to everything else on the shelf. And we could have said, you know, just water it down and make it easy. And he said, if we had done that, our entrance unto you would have been vain. It would have been empty and it would have been worthless, because nothing would have changed. You would not have been born again. No church would have been established. He said, but because we were steadfast in the gospel, we were not bold in ourselves, but we were bold in our God. We came in here and we preached the gospel, and our entrance unto you was not in vain. Because we were steadfast, people were born again. Because we were steadfast, lives were changed. Because we were steadfast, people stopped following pagan idols and began following the one true God. Because we did not water down the message. Do you understand that? Do you understand something this morning? Preaching the truth is not always popular. Preaching the truth is not always popular. People don't always like to hear the truth. People don't want to hear the fact, hear that the life that they are living is displeasing to a holy and righteous God. Why do you think it is that when we, yesterday we had a good day on the high street, we passed out 350 tracts on the high street. But do you know how many people we had to talk to pass out 350 tracts? We probably had to offer about, I don't know, 1,000 people, more than 1,000 people tracts to get rid of 350. Because most people don't want to hear the message. Preaching the truth is not always popular. Oh, no, I'm okay. You hear that one? No, I'm okay. No, I'm okay. Okay, you hear that a lot. Because people don't want to hear the message. Preaching the truth is not always popular. But Paul said, look, we came in and we preached in boldness in our God, and we did not water down the message, and your lives were changed as a result of it. Then he says this in verse 3 and 4. He says, not only were we steadfast, but we were trustworthy. Look at verses 3 and 4. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. He says, our exhortation to you was not in deceit or uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Now, Paul here, when he's talking about the way our exhortation to you was not in deceit, nor uncleanness, nor in guile, he's contrasting their methods or their teaching with the teaching of the false pagan teachers of the day. When he says our exhortation was not of deceit or uncleanness or in guile, he's contrasting their teaching with the teaching of the pagan teachers and the pagan religions. It was a very popular thing of the day to have these pagan teachers that traveled from town to town and taught. They taught the false religion, the idols, the pagan temples, the pagans of the day. They would travel town to town and they would teach. And they would try to gain a following for themselves. That's how they made a living, by gaining this following. And often they taught error. They always taught error, okay? They always taught error. They taught error, and their teachings were perverse, and they tried to trick people. And Paul says, that's not our way. We did not come in here teaching error. We did not come in here teaching deceit. Our teachings were not perverse. We did not come in here teaching uncleanness. We did not come in here trying to trick you. We did not come in here teaching guile. So let's look at what some of these things mean. Deceit means error. Okay? We did not come to you teaching error. We've already talked about it a little bit. There's many ways to heaven. Jesus is one of the ways. Just add Jesus to the list of the other things you worship. No, he said, we did not come in here teaching error, but we came in here teaching truth. We came in here preaching to you truth. Our exhortation was not deceit. It was not in error. The word uncleanness. He said our exhortation was not in uncleanness. The word uncleanness refers to sexual impurity. That is the literal translation of the word sexual impurity. Okay. It is a reference to the sexual immorality and the perversion that accompanied pagan teachers and pagan worship. Okay? We don't have to go into great detail, but much of the pagan worship was centered around sexual immorality. People would go in and they would have relations with the temple prostitute. Okay? That was an awful, disgusting thing. And Paul said, look, when we came to teach, our teaching, our exhortation, it was not a perverse exhortation. It was not an immoral exhortation. We did not encourage you to go do immoral things. We did not tell you the way for you to get closer to God is to go do something immoral. No. He said our exhortation was not in uncleanness. We had nothing to do with that. He says our exhortation was not guile. The word guile means trickery. The literal translation is like a bait, a hook and a piece of bait. That's the literal translation of the word. A hook and a piece of bait. We did not try to trick you into believing. You know, today there are people who preach a gospel like this. They preach a gospel of guile. They preach a tricking gospel. They say something like this. God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be rich. And if you'll just put your trust in Jesus Christ, He will make you rich. And we call it the prosperity gospel. That's what it's called, the prosperity gospel. If you'll just come to Jesus, He'll make you rich. Now, there's only one problem with that. When Jesus walked this earth, what did He tell His disciples? I don't even have a place to lay my head. I have no place to sleep. The foxes have a hole. The foxes have holes. The birds have a nest. But I have no place, Jesus said. Okay? There's nowhere in the Bible that Jesus ever promises us riches and wealth if we just follow Him. And Paul said, look, we did not come teaching and preaching to you a message of guile, a message of trickery, trying to trick you into believing in Jesus. We didn't come to you saying, you know, well, if you'll just believe, Jesus will heal you of all your ailments. Whatever you're suffering from, whatever disease you're suffering from, whatever ailment you're suffering from, if you just believe Jesus, He'll heal you from it. Trying to trick people into putting their faith in Christ. And Paul says, look, we did not come to you. We did not come to you in deceit. We did not come to you in uncleanness. We did not come to you in guile. These are not the methods that we used among you. But then he says this in verse number 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. He says, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, so we speak. Now, again, this word allowed is not like we might use the word allowed. Allowed word, you know, it's just open to everyone. It's allowed. Anyone can have a go. That's not what the word means. The word here means someone who's been tested and has been approved. That's what the fundamental underlying meaning of the word is. Someone who has been tested and been approved. And Paul says, look, as we have been tested and approved of God to be entrusted with the gospel. Say, Paul says, God has tested us. Look, when Paul was doing this, it's not like Paul just got saved yesterday. Paul was saved for 10 years before he even went to Antioch and worked in that church. And then Paul went on a missionary journey with Barnabas. And then they went back to Antioch. And now this is the second missionary journey. So it's not like Paul just got saved last week. Over a decade, maybe two decades have gone by since Paul was first saved. And Paul says, look, I have been tested and I have been tried and I have been approved by God, and God has entrusted me with this gospel. God has entrusted me with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says this, verse number 4, even so we speak. He said, we just came to you and we just preached to you the gospel. We didn't use all of these tricks. I didn't use any guile. I didn't use any deceit. I didn't use any uncleanness. I didn't use any tricks on you. I just preached the gospel to you. God entrusted the gospel to us. God tried us. God allowed us to be entrusted with the gospel. And that's what we did. We just came and we just preached it to you. And then he says this. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth the hearts. He said, I didn't come here preaching to please people. I came here preaching to please God. Go back in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. You're in 1 Thessalonians. Go back, I don't know, 10, 15 pages to the book of Galatians. What does Paul say in Galatians chapter number 1? Verse number 1. Paul is describing his ministry here. Paul is saying, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who hath raised him from the dead. Paul lays out his credentials there. He says, my name is Paul, and I'm an apostle. I'm not appointed by man. I wasn't made an apostle by man, but I was made an apostle by God. I come here on the authority of God. Okay? And that's the same thing Paul is saying in what we just saw in 1 Thessalonians. He's saying, look, we have been tested and approved, and God has given me this thing of apostleship to come and preach the gospel. Then go back in Galatians chapter 1, go down to verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, he says, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul says the gospel that I am bringing to you was not made up by man. It was not created by man. He said, in fact, and no one else can say this, in fact, he said, man didn't even teach me this gospel. Jesus himself taught me. By revelation, he taught me the gospel. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, he said, look, we come to you, approved of God, and we didn't use all these tricks. We just preached to you the gospel. And we didn't preach to you a gospel that was pleasing to men. We preached to you a gospel that was pleasing to God. And why did we do that? He says, because God tries our hearts. God sees your heart. God sees my heart. God sees the heart. And God knows what your motivations are. God knows if you're just trying to preach to please people, or if you're preaching to please him. God sees the heart. I think about Peter and John, and they're preaching in the temple. And this is right after Jesus went back to heaven, and they're preaching in the temple, and the leaders of the temple get very angry with them, and they bring Paul and John before them, and they're chewing them out. And Paul and John said this, let me ask you a question. Are we supposed to please God, or are we supposed to please man? Who are we supposed to please? We're supposed to please God. I'm supposed to please God. You're supposed to please God. We're not supposed to do the things we do or say the things we say to please people, but we're to please God. And when you share the gospel with someone, you're not to change the message to please their ears. No, you're to keep the message the way it is to please God. And Paul says, look, we were trustworthy. We did not come in here trying to trick you. We didn't come in here preaching things that were perverse. We didn't come in here preaching error to you. We just came in here preaching the truth from the Lord. And then he says in verse number 5 and 6, he says, not only that, but we were honest. He says, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know. That's important. Before we go any further, that's important. Over and over in these first two chapters, Paul uses a phrase like that, as you know. He says it here in verse 5, as you know. Go back to chapter 2, verse number 1. For yourselves, brethren, know. Okay? Back in chapter 1 in verse 5, he says it again. As ye know what manner of men we were. Paul's not just making these things up. These are things that the Thessalonians had observed. And he says, as you remember, as you know, I'm not just making this up. Okay, you were there. You saw this happen. And he's reminding them about it. But he says to them here, he says, back in chapter verse number 5, "For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." Paul says, we were honest in our dealings with you. He says, we did not use flattering words. Flattering words. We did not try to win you over with flattery. Now, flattery, this is what flattery. Flattery is not a compliment. Okay? A compliment is something that you say to someone that is true. Everyone was complimenting Catherine on her skirt today. Okay? Because they like it. Well, I don't know what that says about Mr. Christian, but he picked her skirt out. Okay? But everyone's compliment because they like it. There's nothing wrong with a compliment. But flattery is something different. Flattery is saying something you don't really believe to try to get in on a person's good side. Something you don't really believe just because you're trying to butter them up. Because you're trying to get in on their good side. Oh, Pastor, that was the best message I've ever heard. You know, things like that. You're just trying to butter them up. Things, it's saying something to them so that you can influence them. That's really, you're trying to gain some leverage over them. You're trying to gain some influence with them. You're trying to influence them so that later you can maybe get something out of them. The Bible doesn't say anything good about flattery. Okay? And Paul says, we did not come here and we did not win you over using flattery. Oh, you're so smart. You're so smart. Surely you see the errors of the pagan ways. No, we didn't use any flattery. Go in your Bible to the book of Psalms. Let's look at a few passages about flattery. The Bible doesn't say anything good about flattery. Psalms, right in the very middle of the Bible. Psalm number 5. Psalm number 5. David is writing about his enemies here. Verse number 9. Psalm 5, verse 9. David is writing about his enemies here. He says, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth." The words that they say are not faithful. They are not true. There's no faithfulness in their mouth. "Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher." That's a grave. That's a tomb. "They flatter with their tongue." Paul is saying there, flattery is not a good thing. Everything else in that verse he described is not a good thing. So flattery is not a good thing either. He's saying they're flattering, but there's no faithfulness in their mouth. So if they're saying flattering words, but their mouth is no faithfulness in it, then what their flattery is not faithful either. The Bible doesn't say anything good about flattery. Go to Psalm 12. You're in Psalm 5, go to Psalm 12. Again, David's writing about his enemies. "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fall from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak." So what goes along with flattery? A double heart. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, James writes. Okay? But what goes on with flattery is a double heart. I'm saying this to you. I don't really mean it. I really want to get something else out of you. I'm double-hearted. I don't really believe what I'm saying. I'm just trying to butter you up. Look at what he says in verse number 3. "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips." That's not very nice. God's going to cut your lips off. God has no desire for flattering lips. "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things." God's going to cut your tongue out and cut your lips off for speaking flattery. The Bible doesn't say anything good about flattery. The Bible says nothing good. And Paul says, look, we did not come to you just speaking flattery. We didn't try to win you over by saying things to you to try to puff you up that were not true. Okay? At a fundamental level, flattery is lying and manipulation. And Paul says, we did not use that on you. But then he says this, "Nor did we use a cloak of covetousness." We did not use a cloak of covetousness. As I've already mentioned, in these days, in Bible times, these pagan teachers would go town to town and they would earn a living by going and teaching their falsehoods in places. And the truth was they were really greedy. They were trying to treat people. They were leeching off of people, essentially. They were treating people like a cash cow. They would just take all their money if they could, you know? And Paul says, we did not come to you with a cloak of covetousness. What he means is this. We weren't secretly, internally covetous. We weren't secretly, internally greedy, but hiding it from you. We weren't here to steal all of your money, but hiding that behind a cloak of righteousness. We did not have a cloak over our covetousness. We were not hiding it behind a cloak, our covetousness behind a cloak. Preaching the gospel was not just a ploy to hide the fact that we wanted to get rich off of you. That's what Paul's saying to them. Again, this was a motivation for pagan teachers, but this is a motivation for the same thing today. You see these people on the internet. You see these people on TV. You know, I'm going to preach to you, but why don't you send me a gift? Often they call it a seed offering. You sow a seed. Sow a seed. Send me $100. Send me £100. And God will repay you over and over and over for it. They're just trying to get rich off of people. They're just trying to get rich off of people. Okay? And Paul says, look, we did not come to you greedy, trying to get rich off of you. This was not our motivation. This is often the motivation of false teachers. Go to Philippians chapter number 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. So about probably 4 or 5 pages back, the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 3. Over and over and over in his messages, Paul had to deal with false teachers. People who were coming in and making a mess of the church. Look at what Paul says here in Philippians chapter number 3, verses 18 and 19. Paul's talking about false teachers. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. Paul says, this breaks my heart. I'm crying over it. That they are enemies of the cross of Christ. These false teachers. Now, he's talking about here, people who say they're Christians but are teaching false doctrine, okay? They're false teachers. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. And then he says this, their end is destruction. But then he says this, whose God is their belly. They're just trying to fulfill their own desires and their own lust off of you. They're seeking to fulfill their own flesh off of you. They're trying to make themselves rich off of you. That's the hallmark of a false teacher. A false teacher tries to enrich themselves off of the people they're preying upon. That's what Paul's talking about there in Philippians. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, you don't have to turn there. But Paul gives the qualifications of a pastor. And what's one of the qualifications of a pastor? That a pastor is not to be greedy, a filthy lucre. A pastor is not to just have a desire for filthy money off of people. And Paul's talking about here, he says, look, when we came to you, we didn't have a cloak of covetousness. We weren't inwardly covetous of your wealth or whatever you had. We did not come here trying to enrich ourselves off of you. We came here preaching the gospel to you. He says this, we did not seek glory from you. He says, back in our text, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others. He said, we did not seek our glory among you. We did not try to get you to glorify us. We did not come in and tell you how important we are. Oh, we're so important. You know, I'm an apostle, right? No, we didn't come in here trying to puff ourselves up and glorify ourselves in your sight. We did not try to even use you for our own glory. But then he says this, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. When Paul speaks about being burdensome here, he's talking about the fact that they could have been a burden on the Thessalonian church. And what does he mean by that? He means this. They had every right to ask those people who they were preaching to meet their needs. They had every right to say to them, look, I'm preaching to you. You should pay me a salary. You should provide me a place to stay. Or you should maybe, you know, provide my food. But Paul said, we didn't want to be burdensome to you. We had every right to be, but we didn't want to be burdensome to you. Do you know that the Bible teaches that a church should pay their pastor? The church should pay their pastor? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll try to make it quick because I've preached a long time already. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This whole passage is about the church providing for the person who's teaching them and preaching to them. The whole, all of chapter 9. But we're going to start in verse number 9. Paul says this, for it is written in the law of Moses that thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. So he says, the ox that treads the corn, the ox that breaks the grain from the chaff, you're not supposed to put a muzzle on that ox. If that ox wants to dip its head down there and take a bite and eat something, you're to let it do it. Not to muzzle the ox as it treads the corn. Okay? And then he says this, does God take care for the ox? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, that this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. The person who plows, the person who does the work, should do the work in anticipation that there's some reward at the end. Okay? He that plows should plow in hope. Verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? He says, if we have sown spiritual, if we have helped you grow spiritually, is it a terrible thing that you help us in carnal things? That you help us make a living? That you help care for our needs? If I'm helping you spiritually, is it an awful thing that you help me carnally with my needs here on earth? Verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? He said, other people come in here and they preach to you and you pay them, but you don't pay us anything. Nevertheless, we have not used this power. We did not use this authority we had, he says, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. He tells the Corinthian church, look, we didn't take anything from you because we did not want to hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple? How did the priests of the temple eat? They ate off the offerings that people brought into the temple. He said, don't you know that the priests lived of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And so Paul's telling the Corinthian church, he said, you need to pay your pastor. They that preach the gospel should make a living of the gospel. You need to take care of their needs. But Paul is telling the Thessalonian church, he says, look, we did not come in here with a cloak of covetousness. We had every right to come in here and ask you to meet our needs, but we did not want to be burdensome to you. That's what Paul tells them. We did not come in here to make ourselves rich off of you. We did not come in here to be burdensome to you. Instead, what did Paul do? If you read the book of Acts, you'll see in a lot of places where Paul went, Paul had a trade. Paul's trade was a tent maker, and he would often make tents in the towns where he went and planted churches. Why? So that he would not be a burden to those people. So he'd pay his own way. In this passage, we see the character and behavior of those who seek to lead others to Christ. Paul was not bragging about himself. In fact, Paul would tell you, I think, I don't want to put words in his mouth, but I think Paul would tell you, it wasn't about us, it was about God. I didn't do these things because I'm a good person. I did these things because God enables me to do them. He was trying to encourage the Thessalonians because they were facing persecution. He wanted them to remember that they were not tricked into believing the gospel. Because that was one of the accusations that these false teachers, Paul just came in here and tricked you. Paul said, no, we didn't trick you. We didn't trick you. He wanted them to remember the character of those who had preached the gospel to them. It's important for us. It comes down to this. It is important for us as we seek to represent God in this community, as we seek to share the gospel with other people, that we are careful about our character. That we try, when we share the gospel with people, that we do it the right way. Not by trickery. Not by guile. Not for our own gain. We're not doing it just to, so I'll be somebody important. No, we're doing it for God's glory. We're not doing it for our glory. We're doing it for God's glory. We're doing it for their benefit so they can escape the wrath to come. But we're doing it for God's glory. So the question is this. Do you have these characteristics in your life? Are these things that are evident in your life? When you share the gospel with someone, do you do it with pure motive? Or maybe the better question is this. Do you share the gospel with anybody? Are you sharing the gospel with people? Are you trying to get the good news out there? You and I, we should endeavor to have these same motives that Paul had. We should endeavor to have the same character as we seek to represent God here in a lost and dying world. Paul says, we were stewards of the gospel. We were steadfast. We were trustworthy. And we were honest. And we, here at Community Baptist Church, should try to be the same way as we try to share the gospel with people. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him to bless. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, I know the message was very long today, but I pray, Father, that You would bless it. I pray, Father, that You would challenge our hearts, Lord.